Some of you, how many golfers do we have in the room? Some of you, like me, we like to golf, and we define success much differently, don't we, right? For a golfer, it's all about, you know, when I golf, I like focus. I'm focused so intently on hitting that ball. My head is down, and I'm got about 1,000 swing thoughts, you know, running through my brain, right? Because I want to hit that ball where I want it to go, because the goal is to get that ball into the cup. Right, and if I get the ball into the cup in fewer strokes, then wow, I've performed well, and I feel good about myself. That's usually how it works. But on occasion, on a rare occasion, you're golfing somewhere so spectacular that your score and your performance takes a back seat to the environment. So a couple years ago, I had this unique opportunity. Somebody else paid for it, but to go play golf at this course called Pebble Beach. And I'll probably never get to go ever again because I don't know anybody who has a plane. But if I did, maybe I'd get to go again someday. But anyway, so, I mean, there's the 18th hole. I'm telling you, it was amazing. And how many of you have ever played at Pebble Beach Golf Course before? How many? Go ahead and raise your hand. So you don't, it's not bragging, it's boasting in the Lord. Good. All right, so three or four of us in the room, and I mean, it is an incredible experience, especially when somebody else paying for it. And it's just amazing. But I'm telling you, let's go to the next picture. When I'm on this course, right, the score takes a back seat. Are you with me? I have no idea what my score was that day. It probably wasn't very good. It's a tough course. It's the first time, maybe the only time I'll ever play it, right? I have no idea what my score is, and it didn't matter. I had such an amazing experience. The environment was just it was just extraordinary. I wonder if some of us have been so busy keeping score in our jobs and marriages and careers and hobbies and sports and physical fitness that we've missed one of the primary things we were created to do, which is to look up, you know, not just stare at that white ball, you know, but look up, to lift our eyes and say what? Wow. Wow. So experiences like this weekend, as we gather in this stunning creation, are unique. They're special opportunities to recapture the wow. The Bible starts out this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The fact that we have a universe tells us that we have an eternal creator. Eternal creator. God was never like, he doesn't have God parents, you know? That sounds weird. He's always been. You say, that seems impossible. Actually, there's nothing irrational about an eternal being. It makes all the sense. It's actually logical. For anything to exist today, something or someone has to have existed forever. Okay. God has existed forever. You know what that makes me want to say? Wow. I mean, look around. Just whatever exists is here because there was a God who in the beginning, the God before time, space, and matter, the God who created time, space, and matter, the God who's transcendent of time, space, and matter, created all that there is. And this one God is the source of all existence, and therefore the source of all energy, the source of all life. Every building requires a builder. Every design points to a designer. So creation demands a creator. And what I want us to see this morning is that the wonder of creation reveals much about the wonder of our God. Now, some of you have heard me give a message like the one I'm about to give. Some of the things I'm going to share will sound familiar to you. I'm going to just share a lot of, to me, interesting information. And since I'm not smart enough to remember it all, you're going to see me stick to my notes quite carefully. But it's not about the presentation I give this morning. I want us to explore this idea of how does creation reveal the wonder of God. Romans 1 says this, they know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Like, have we not? Through everything God made, they can clearly see God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, for instance, and divine nature. So no one has any excuse for not knowing God. But you see, some of us are so focused on hitting that ball into the hole, we're so focused on our performance and our agendas and our next schedule, that we don't take the time to lift our eyes and wonder and say, wow. Two thoughts about the wonder of God, two primary thoughts. Number one, we're going to talk about the wonder of God's power. The wonder of God's power. The vast amount of energy that exists in all matter. There is a vast amount of energy that exists in an atom. Some guy, Albert Einstein, he came up with this equation that E equals mc squared. I know I've just lost half of you, but come back. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. Now, the speed of light is quite quick, can we agree? So square that, and we're talking extreme speeds, right? So energy equals mass times the speed of light. What is this saying? It means that energy has mass. You can weigh light. Energy has mass, and it also means that mass has an enormous amount of potential energy. Nuclear reactors only convert a tiny, tiny amount of mass to their fuel to convert into energy, of their fuel to convert into energy. Let me give you this illustration. Picture an average-sized tree. If you converted all the atoms that form an average-sized tree, that would yield enough energy to power all of the electricity in the United States for over a decade. Every single atom is made up of tremendous amounts of energy. In light of that, that's just a tree. Now let's consider the scope, the size of this universe. This is fun. It's so big that we don't use miles to measure it, do we? We use the distance that light travels in a year. Now, in 1 second, light travels around the Earth 7 times. So how far does it travel in a year? A long ways, okay? That's all I know, a long stinking ways. It takes 8 minutes for just our sun's light to get to us. 8 minutes is kind of a long time, right? So I know it's like Han says, punch it, Chewie, let's go to light speed. And Chewie's like, you know, he's doing that thing, right? And they go screaming across the galaxy, right? And then in a matter of seconds, they're on the other side of the galaxy. Why? Because they've gone light speed. No, that's not nearly fast enough. You don't really make it that far in comparison to the scope of the universe in a matter of a couple seconds going light speed. So Chewie'd be like, I mean, it takes 4 years to get to our next closest sun, the next closest star. It takes 100,000 years to travel across our galaxy. And there are hundreds of billions of galaxies. Some scientists believe. Here's the range. Do we know how big the universe is? We're not sure. They think it's somewhere between, here's the range, 200 billion galaxies and 10 trillion. I'm not kidding. Like they're routinely finding, oh, there's another 10 million stars, 10 billion galaxies. Like they have no idea. How many stars are in the known universe? That's why we call it the known universe, right? Nobody knows. Truly nobody knows. There's just random sorts of guesses. Actually, one person knows. Psalm 147 says, God counts the stars and calls them all by name. Like, as if it's not enough to count them. Now we got to name them. Phil, Chuck, Steve, you know, whatever. How great is our Lord? His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. Listen to Isaiah. He says, so lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. And I don't know about you, but this, I don't even understand. But it makes me want to say, wow. How about our son? Our son's big, but you need to know that there are sons 1,500 times the size of our son. So our son's sort of small then, isn't it? 1,000,000 Earths could fit inside the sun. The surface of the sun is a balmy 9,900 degrees Fahrenheit. The core is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. Every second, it's said that like there's 1,000,000,000 nuclear explosions going off every second. We, the Earth, receive roughly 1,000,000,000th of the energy that the sun produces. Our little star. It heats our planet. It drives all of our weather systems. It is massive. And yet it's just one star out of hundreds of billions of stars in every galaxy, of which there are somewhere between 200 billion and 10 trillion galaxies. Are you feeling like you're hot stuff? Are you feeling like you're a big deal? Because my job, one of my jobs, is to remind us that we're not the big deal. When we think we are, we miss the wonder of God. All of that power, right? You know what the Bible says? Here's how the Bible describes all that power with one simple phrase. He also made the stars. Almost like, oh yeah, I almost forgot this. He also made the stars. Job says, and these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? You got God figured out, right? What is God not capable of? I don't know. He created all that out of, well, just talking. That's pretty impressive. Speaking of thunder, I don't know if you've even thought of thunderstorms. They're a remarkable phenomenon in our Earth's atmosphere. They're powerful. They're simultaneously frightening and beautiful. They're awesome. A thunderstorm, an average thunderstorm, produces several hundred million gallons of water. A single storm releases 10 million kilowatt hours of energy, equivalent to a 20-ton nuclear warhead. But a severe storm is 10 or even 100 times the size of an average storm. In a given moment, there are hundreds of storms occurring all over this world, roughly 16 million storms a year. On average, lightning strikes the earth 100 times every second. Several million bolts hitting the earth every day. A bolt of lightning can reach 5 miles in length. 100+ million electrical volts in a split second can reach temperatures 5 times the temperature of the surface of the sun. Lightning is hotter than the surface of the sun by a degree of 5. We all know the unique scent of a thunderstorm. Lightning releases gases into the air, nitrogen and hydrogen, which operate as fertilizer for crops and vegetation. The brightness, the intense heat, the flash in a moment, 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. When we see thunderstorms, we should look at them and say, whoa, that's beautiful, and whoa, that's hot and scary and frightening. But there should be something in us that just goes, wow. And when we consider the awesome power of God, it should invoke a sense of reverence in our hearts. And the only reasonable response to consider God's awesome power is to exalt him. So that's the wonder of God's power. Second thing, and the last category I want to talk about this morning, is the wonder of God's understanding, his wisdom, his knowledge. I don't know if you know this, our God knows stuff. He knows quite a bit. We learn about what he knows through what he's created in part, at least part, it gives us a glimpse in part. Order, symmetry, complexity. Think about the design of the earth, the size, the positioning of the earth. The earth is the ideal size. Because it's the ideal size, it's got just the right amount of gravity that holds a thin layer of moisture and of nitrogen and oxygen gases, roughly 50 miles above the surface, and that creates what we call the atmosphere. The Earth is the ideal distance from the sun. If it was even a fractional variance closer or further apart, life on Earth would be impossible. The Earth rotates around the sun at a speedy 67,000 miles per hour while spinning on its axis, allowing for seasons, allowing for the Earth to be properly and necessarily warmed and cooled. When we see pictures like this, it should make us say, wow. How about what's on the earth? Water is indispensable for life. It's a critical resource for our planet. It's colorless, odorless, tasteless, sounding like Iocane powder from The Princess Bride, but no living thing can survive without it. 66% of our body is made up of H2O, high-quality H2O, and the Earth is covered with 80% of the Earth's surface is covered in water. It's a solvent, it's a coolant, it's a resource for transportation. It's the properties of water are really unusual. It has an unusually high boiling point and freezing point, and it allows us to live in an environment of fluctuating temperatures while remaining a 98.6 degrees in our own bodies. If water didn't expand when it freezes, ice would sink to the bottom of the oceans and it would not melt. It would just get more and more and more ice, and then ice would just be cover the globe. But it doesn't. It freezes from the top down and it floats, and so that fish can swim. I know you've been thinking about this stuff recently, but that fish can swim under it. It has a unique, very unique surface tension property. It allows water to flow up stems. I know we take this stuff for granted. This isn't normal. It's just become, ho-hum. It's truly water, which is, what, hydrogen and two parts oxygen? Seems very simple. It's a miracle. Water is a miracle. Sometimes water produces steam, sometimes ice, sometimes snow. Snow crystals are astoundingly complex. Trillions of those little puppies falling to the earth every single day, none of them alike. You look even more and more carefully, and they are just absolutely spectacular. Let's compare God's ice crystals with man-made snow on the right. I don't know if you look carefully, you can notice the difference. Again, God's snow is on the left side. Man's snow is on the right. Impeccable design. Brilliant. Millions of water molecules fitting in a particular way, growing out in this hexagonal whatever pattern. Spectacular. How about the ingenuity of something we call DNA? DNA exists in the nucleus of every cell. It's the genetic code or the blueprint of all of life. In other words, it's the software to a cell. DNA, we can go back to DNA, but DNA can is by far the densest known information storage mechanism in the universe. For instance, the amount of information stored in a pinhead volume of DNA would contain enough information to fill a stack of books from here in a pinhead, from here to the moon, 500 times. That's pretty good storage. The program code and language system and design of each of such an incredible system indicates a supremely intelligent designer. Languages and code only comes from intelligence, ever. No one has ever seen matter by itself give rise to a code or information. When you walk along the beach and you see a sandcastle, or the shape of a heart carved out, your first thought isn't, wow, the waves crashed just so, didn't they? Even the simplest forms of information we know that has a designer behind them. But the most complex forms of information, a pinhead with enough information to fill books from here to the moon 500 times. Oh, that's just chance. That's the miracle. It's the magic wand of science. I don't believe in magic. I believe in a brilliant creator. DNA is a three-dimensional molecule. It's self-replicating, meaning each molecule is able to make an exact identical copy of itself quickly and efficiently. Also, it can detect and correct replication errors. Don't you wish your computer could do this? The DNA molecule is self-correcting, meaning there are enzymes, there's proteins that go up and down the DNA looking for errors, and when they find them, they correct them. But this just happened. How about seeds? Every seed is a miniature miracle. God's programmed the tiny seed of a sequoia to grow up to 300 feet tall. The Space Needle, the observatory and the Space Needle is about 500 feet tall. So 300 feet tall for a tree is, we could say that's good size, right? Seems pretty significant. All of that coming from a seed, a tiny seed. And there are many, 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 many varieties of seeds. They give the earth food and resources and important things like, oxygen. Inside each seed is a little baby embryonic plant. It's filled with all kinds of receptors to detect the environment so that it knows the temperature of the environment and the moisture conditions and how much oxygen there is, because it needs to know all of this stuff and far more before it will sprout. Inside the unassuming seed is life itself. Contained within every seed are living cells, tiny factories of extraordinary complexity. No scientist has ever been able to create a synthetic seed. We take them for granted. Some seeds are programmed to remain dormant until water and warmth and certain conditions, right? You need soil nutrients and water and light and the atmosphere and pollinators and all of this stuff. And all of those conditions had to have been in place from the very beginning. Otherwise, the very first seed would have never lasted. Everything, you see what I'm saying? It's not just the miracle of the seed. It's all of the conditions that allow a seed to take root and grow and then produce more seeds had to have been in place from the very, very beginning. Think about flowers. What a drab and manly world this would be without flowers. It would smell a little differently as well. As a flower blossoms, its fragrance fills the air. Each flower produces its own special particular perfume. Some flowers are designed to know what time of day it is. California poppies, morning glories, day lilies, they open and close with clock-like precision. They're sensitive to atmospheric pressure, length of daylight, temperature, humidity. That means they have internal biorhythms. But this isn't how we think of a flower, is it? Oh, look, that's a nice flower. Kick it over. Every flower is a miracle, you guys. Every flower is a stinking miracle. Think about leaves. Long before people discovered how to harness solar power, God installed miniature solar panels in every single green leaf. This is what they are. As the leaf expands, it's programmed to now face the sun so that it can receive its energy, which powers its enormously complex chemical factories. As a result, it produces carbon dioxide and oxygen, and we have photosynthesis that traps energy from the sun. It's the basis of all of our food supply. Flowering plants are such a testament to God's provision. Oxygen, fuel, raw materials, food, even medicine. We have none of those things without plants. And whenever we see a leaf or a blade of grass or a flower or a shrub or a bush or a tree, we should look at them and say, wow. How about the fish of the seas? The fish of the seas are incredibly magnificent, enormous assortment of living creatures. Have you ever gone snorkeling before? Anybody ever gone snorkeling before? Anybody ever gone scuba diving before? I never have. Someday I would hope to do that, but amazing. Let's just think of the octopus. God created the octopus with a form of jet propulsion and suction cup technology and self-adjusting camouflage far superior than anything that mankind has invented. Its color, its shape, its texture can transform in a second. Unbelievable. I don't know if you can see it. There is an octopus there looking like its environment. Unreal. Sea anemones are poisonous, but God has allowed certain fish to cohabitate in their environment. You've seen Finding Nemo, right? And the clownfish can, with immunity, swim among the sea anemones' poison that couldn't have been inherited because all of the clownfish would have died from their poison. It had to have been like that from the very beginning. The schooling of fish is being researched. There's fish yet to be discovered in deep ocean depths. I mean, fish are amazing creatures. They extract oxygen from the water with incredible efficiency. They're miracles. When we see a fish, we should all go, wow. The birds of the air are extraordinary creatures. It wasn't until the 20th century that mankind figured out how to get an aircraft in the sky. Well, birds had this figured out a long time ago. In fact, did you know that today, researchers continue to study birds as we study flight? Birds are incredible. Did you know that the feathers of a bird usually weigh more than its skeletal structure? The skeletal structure of birds, they're virtually hollow, and there's struts inside and honeycomb with air sacs and incredible intricacy. Its beak is designed to save weight. It's a masterpiece of strength and being lightweight. It's not made out of bone. It's made out of horn. It's incredibly strong, incredibly lightweight. I mean, they are just amazing. Birds' feathers insulate them from the sun's heat, protect them from the cold, waterproof their bodies. Their wings create surfaces necessary for flight. Every single feather is connected to a specific nerve and connected to a specific muscle. And all of these things work together so that they can fly and do what birds do. Their lungs are extraordinary. They're unlike the lungs of any other creature, because bird lungs have back doors, which means that they don't change the shape of their chest cavity when they breathe. And this is why no matter how long they've been flying, even if they've been migrating for 1,000 miles, they aren't exhausted like you and I are. Have you ever wondered how that happens? Only birds can do this. I know you've been told that they're related to dinosaurs. They're very little like dinosaurs when it comes down to it. Birds are extraordinary, extraordinary creatures. And don't get me started with dolphins and horses and elephants and lizards and spiders and butterflies and beavers and even ducks. Every animal is truly amazing, even house cats, which is why we have zoos and safaris and aquariums and places like SeaWorld. Job says this in Job 12, but ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds in the sky and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In other words, they all know that God created them. Psalm 104:24 says, O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Everywhere we look, God is revealing his wonder to us. If we would just lift our eyes. Before I wrap up here, I feel like I need to mention one more of God's creations. People. People, you guys, unlike animals, we're on a whole different level. Our brains have tremendous capacities. Our hands can accomplish precise work. Our posture is upright, relatively. Our bodies sweat out toxins and fight diseases and heal and survive extreme circumstances. And we have antibodies and all of this stuff. I mean, think of one part of the body. Think of the eyeball. The eyeball is an unfathomably complex mechanism. Well, in the womb, there's 100 million optic nerves from your brain and 100 million or 1 million optic nerves from your eyeball. And while in the womb, these nerves try to find each other, and each one of the 1 million from each side has to find the right one. So number 364,802 has to find number 364,802 from each end. And they connect perfectly. They match up exactly. This DNA, this software that tells this to the body for this to happen. The human eye is actually, many people don't know it, it's a part of the brain. It buds off of the brain. And it says, this is what scientific research journals say, at 6 months, a blade mysteriously appears and slices that piece of skin horizontally, which is good because we don't want to be doing this, you know, with our eyes. It's good that we're doing this. Precisely where it's covering your eye, and it creates a window through our skin so that, because what good is an eye if the skin's covering it, right? I mean, these are all things that are just amazing. Our eyes move about 100,000 times a day with automatic focusing. They're self-cleaning. They heal themselves. And they have this amazing capacity, of course, to see. 120 million cones and rods distinguishing countless reflections and variations of light. It takes 1.5 million simultaneously messages and can distinguish a multitude of different colors in an instant. Because it's connected to the brain, and it's billions of computations per second. I mean, it's incredible what just our eye can do. And when you look at somebody in the eye, you should say, wow. And they would say, what? And then you would say, your eyeball. If it's an attractive female like your wife, you might say, your eyes are beautiful, my love. If it's a dude, your eyeball. That's sufficient, right? Your body is made up of these incredible cells. Did you know the average human body is roughly 75 to 100 trillion cells? Some of us more than others, but 75 to 100 trillion cells. And all of these cells, each one encoded with DNA, all have to work together perfectly. There are 75,000 miles of arteries and blood vessels and capillaries in every single person. That's three times around the circumference of the earth. 75,000 miles. Your skin, 20 square feet of skin. That's a gross thought, but that's the truth. You're going to take about 10 million breaths this year, Lord willing. If you folded out your lungs, which are a filter, it would fold out to the area of a tennis court. And when we see people, we should say, wow, you can build and run and design and dance and paint and sculpt and sing and play instruments and write songs and poetry and literature. You're unlike any other part of God's creation. You are also endowed with this ability, this special ability to reason. You are rational, a rational human being. You can remember, you can retain past experiences, therefore allowing you to reflect. You can communicate and think and debate and philosophize and invent and create things. What giraffe has created anything? Nothing. But you can. People can, right? Only mankind has produced scientists and authors and poets and musicians. We can experience emotion, joy, laughter, sadness. We might be inspired by listening to a symphony. Our hearts may leap when we see an amazing sunset. We can laugh and love and romance and reproduce and all of this wonderful stuff. Psalm 139 says it this way: God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. And how much more do we know today than the author of that psalm knew almost 3,000 years ago? 3,000 years ago, he thought our bodies were complex and amazing and marvelous. How much more should we consider the marvel of the human body today? But what's most distinguishing about us is that, friends, unlike animals, we have a soul. We have a spiritual nature. And this soul, the spiritual nature, helps us to distinguish good and evil. We have a conscience, a moral code. We're able to exercise free will, and get this, we are uniquely able to have a relationship with the creator of it all. Humans are extraordinary, which is why we should never tear down another human being. We should never slander them. They're God's prized creation, and maybe messed up and broken and confused. But people are extraordinary, marvelous miracles of God's design and care and love. Why does it matter? Here's how I want to wrap up. Why does it matter that we marvel at God's power and his understanding? Number one, I shared it earlier. If you're writing this down, three thoughts. Number one is you're free to stop trying so hard to be a big deal. That should be freeing to you, not a threat. That should, I no longer have to be awesome. God's awesome. This isn't your time to shine. The 3-on-3 basketball tournament tonight is not your time to shine. That was my time the last 3 years, all right? But that's not your time to shine. Everything God has made, he made for his glory. You say, well, it sounds like that God is really full of himself. Yes, who else do you want him to be full of? You? When you and I are full of ourselves, it's a bad thing. When God is full of himself, it's a wonderful and perfect thing. And he will not share his glory with another. And our job is to give this great God glory. So stop trying to steal his thunder. Secondly, you're free to stop feeling sorry for yourself. Let me explain. I don't say that to be insensitive or to minimize the incredible pain that many of you have. I say this to free you from it. You don't need to live out the rest of your life controlled by your circumstances and under the burden of your guilt, under the weight of regret. Because although you may be weak and broken and insecure, you are also infinitely valued and perfectly loved by this great God. So there should be no self-esteem issues in this room. The God who made all of this made me and knows me and still loves me. And he proved that for me. You are infinitely valued and perfectly loved, and that's vital to believe, because as you go through life, you're going to struggle and stumble at times. You are going to fall and fail at times, and you and I need hope. You and I need help, and when we're wondering, where does my hope, where does my help come from, the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the King of glory, the creator of heaven and earth, the maker of heaven and earth. And so, friends, you can have great confidence, not just because you say a quick prayer and kind of hope things work out. It's because no matter what happens, you have the Lord. Everything else in this world can be taken away from you, but not the Lord. Where does your ultimate hope come from? Where does your ultimate help come from? God is not going to remove all of the difficulties of your life now, yet. One day he will. But until then, you are left with what? Him. Where does your ultimate hope come? Where does your ultimate help come from? It comes from being in relationship with the maker of the stars, the galaxies, the hundreds of billions of the animals, the insects, the plants, the birds, the amazing sea creatures. Your help comes from knowing that God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for displaying just a glimpse of your wonder through what you've created, through what you've made. Wow, we don't understand it all. We're not even close. But what we do understand makes us pause and lift our eyes up and say, wow. Lord, I pray that we would recapture that wonder this weekend. That as we go throughout the day, as we climb hills and swim and play games and hike and enjoy conversation with one another, that through it all, we would be struck by your presence and your amazing, marvelous power and understanding. Truly, you are a wonderful God. And we were made to lift our eyes and lift our heads and acknowledge you and praise you and exalt you and worship you. Give us freedom to do that with courage, with a loss of care for what are others going to think of me, and simply because we were made to reflect you and to give you glory. Help us to do that well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.